Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. I'm really excited to be a part of your gospel meeting. No, I am not Glenn Colley, but by the time I get through with you, you'll be wishing I was. I really appreciate the invitation. The lesson this morning is going to be The Goal of Parenting. That's the title for the lesson this morning. So this is going to be, of course, geared towards parents, but those of you who are younger, don't worry, you can still gain something from this. I really don't feel like I'm that old. I said earlier in Bible class that I was 26. It's not correct, I'm 25. I'll be 26 in September. But I really have no idea when I grew up. Seriously. It all seems like a blur. I was in high school, I was at camp, and then the year after high school I went to college at Faulkner, and then that summer I went home and I wasn't going to go to camp that year, but they called me to come in and be a counselor because they were short, and so I went as a counselor. The next year, 2007, I was bringing kids to camp. I was interning at the Gulf Breeze Church of Christ in Gulf Breeze, Florida. No idea how that happened. No idea when that happened. I have no idea when I became an adult. All I know is I graduated college, I got married, and now, of course, I have a young son who hopefully will be here tonight. It's just incredible how fast time flies. So, you young people, you can still gain something from this. Now, that being said, parenting really is scary. Amen? It's scary for me at the time of this lesson, of course, April the 1st, 2012, for those of you who are going to be listening to a recording. I have one son, Wilson James Batchelor. He was born February 22nd. He's 5.5 weeks old now. And the thought of me being a parent, like I said, is scary. It's terrifying. You know, I want great things for him. I want him to be a strong Christian soldier. I want so many great things for him. But the odds are stacked against him, unfortunately. Now, this is not to single him out, and there's nothing in my family that's weighing against him per se, but what I mean for him is true for all children. So, again, for you young people, this is true for you. The odds are stacked against you to be a Christian. What I mean by that is sin is more accessible now than it ever has been before. There is nothing new under the sun. I am a very firm believer in that, but the way that it's packaged and the availability of it, there is nothing, there is no other time in history when it has been this readily. If it is at your fingertips, if you've got a phone on you right now, then you've got it. If you have the internet at home, if you've got a TV at home, some of the books that we read, all right, sin is everywhere, and we really can't hide from it. Not only that, that's one thing that terrifies me, but I think something that scares me even more than that is the whole idea of sin seems to be disappearing, not just from the world, not just from 21st century American culture, but even from Christian vocabulary. The word sin, the whole idea of right and wrong, good and evil, that line is very quickly vanishing away. There is a very, very, very strong push for what's called postmodernism, and it is coming into the church. Postmodernism says that there is nothing absolute, everything is relative. And so how that translates into morality is there is no absolute standard. Yeah, the Bible, it's just a book, but I mean, you really don't have to do it. If you want to, that's fine, that's good for you. But see, that may not work for me. Your truth is your truth is my truth, and if they don't jive, if they don't go together, that's not a problem, it doesn't matter. But see, people are saying the same thing about morality. People are saying the same thing about marriage and family and parenting and all these things. And that really scares me. And so I want to make sure that I teach my son to honor, thus says the Lord. I know a lot of people don't anymore. And you can call me old-fashioned. As a matter of fact, if you were in Bible class this morning, I was telling you about a conversation. What I didn't tell you was that the first time that I've ever been accused of being conservative. That's the first time I've ever been accused of being too conservative is because I believe in thus says the Lord. I believe if the Bible says it, then we need to do it. And you can call me Pharisaical, you can call me a legalist, you can call me what you want. But that's what I think. Because that's what the Bible teaches, amen? The Bible says it, then we need to do it. It all goes back to that obedience idea that we talked about earlier this morning. But again, I want my son to be raised in a home where he honors thus says the Lord, and that's my goal as a parent. And for those of you who are parents, I hope that is your goal as well. For those of you who plan on having kids in the future, I really hope that's going to be your goal as a parent, is to raise your child so that he honors thus says the Lord, and he gets on the right path to get to heaven. How do we do that? All right, it's easy to say that. I can stand up here all day long and say, we need to teach our kids to go to heaven. We need to teach our kids to be Christians. That's one thing to say, but to actually do, well, that's a whole other deal. So what I've done this morning is I've gathered a few ideas from the Bible, and I want us to look at what they have to say. And so the first place I want us to look together is the book of Proverbs. All right, so let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs was written by arguably the second wisest man ever to walk the face of the earth, the first, of course, being Jesus Christ himself. Solomon was blessed with wisdom because that's what he asked for. God appeared to him in a dream and said, anything you ask, I'll give you. Solomon said, I just want to rule well. I want to have wisdom so I can rule well for my people. And so God gave it to him. And so he writes this book, and what I love about this book is the whole book of Proverbs. If you've never spent much time in it, I would highly encourage you to do so because of how practical it is. But the reason that it's so practical is because it is a father writing to his son. All right? That's what it says there in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. But I want us to emphasize there, I want us to focus there on verse 8 for just a second. Hear my son, your father's instruction. This is coming from a parent to a child, so you can't really get any better than that. If you want your child to do well, then you need to spend time in the Proverbs, because you can't teach what you don't know. So let that be one goal for yourself, parents, is to get in the Word yourself and to know it yourself. Because like I just said, you can't teach if you don't know. And so what I want to do now is back up and read the first part of chapter 1, and I really would love to just read the entire book of Proverbs. But we're not going to do that. We don't have time to do that this morning. But I do want to challenge you to do it on your own time. 31 chapters in Proverbs. How many days in a month? 30 or 31. Chapter 9, you can have it knocked out like that. So Proverbs chapter 1, let's do a little bit of reading. Verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and the riddles. Let me stop right there and let me just go ahead and say this. My scriptures are going to be coming from the New American Standard Bible, so if they don't match up exactly, don't worry about it. It all says basically the same thing. So if you're following along and that's not what my Bible says, it's okay. But this is what Solomon is writing here. He wants us to understand these things, and now look at verse 7, because this, I believe, is the key to the entire book. I believe it's the key to the entire Bible. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What is my goal as a parent? My goal as a parent is to make sure that I understand this, number one, but number two, that I teach this to Wilson, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We send our kids to school, and that's great and wonderful because they have to have an education. Of course, if they choose to go off to college, great and wonderful. They need that. But what good is it going to do them if they don't have the fear of the Lord? That's the beginning of wisdom, is it not? Reminds me of something Jesus said. I don't know, something like, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Having an education is great. I had an education. I graduated from Milton High School in 2005. I graduated from Faulkner University in 2009. I'm currently working on a master's degree. I love to learn. I'm a nerd. I'll be the first to tell you that. Education is great, but if you don't have the proper foundation, then you're really wasting your time. All these people who have many multiplied PhDs and all these 15,000 letters coming after their name, that's great and wonderful. But it's not going to get them to heaven. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. My goal as a parent is to start right there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, as children grow up, as we all know, we're going to face a lot of choices. We have choices every single day. Some of them matter, some of them don't. You know, I woke up this morning, What am I going to eat this morning? Am I going to eat Eggos? Am I going to eat cereal? Am I going to eat sausage? Those things don't matter. All right, what am I going to wear? Well, you can see what I've chosen to wear, actually what my wife chose for me to wear. You know, those things really don't matter. But a lot of things do matter. Am I going to serve God today? That's the biggest choice that matters. And I want us to understand this. Serving God is a choice. All right, we are free will agents. We have the ability to choose every day. Not just once, not just twice. But if we're going to be faithful Christians, and this is something that we have to do every day we have to wake up, we have to come back to this verse right here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Every day. And the choices that we face, if we understand this verse, then this is going to help us in the long run. This is going to help us with all these difficult choices that we have to make. I want us to think about this as well. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. If we understand Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, then maybe we'll understand this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Now verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. I think all of us know Proverbs 3, 5 pretty well. You know, that's pretty famous, but what about verse 7? Don't be wise in your own eyes. And see, with the choices that our children are going to be made, are going to have to make, with the choices that we have to make every day, are we going to be wise in our own eyes? Because we see some very similar things in chapter 14. Let's look at Proverbs 14 now. If we're going to choose to be right in our own eyes, that carries very serious consequences with it. Because in chapter 14 and verse 12, it says this, "There is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of what? Of death." All right, it says the same thing in Proverbs 16:25. If something is in Scripture, it's important, but what if something's twice? What if it's repeated in Scripture? Do you think it's that much more important? You may want to take a note of that. There is a way which seems right. All right, understand that it seems right. It looks good. It looks good on paper, more importantly. But in the end, is it going to work? No, it's not going to work because its end is death. Jeremiah says something very similar in chapter 10 and verse 23, where he says that it is not in man to direct his own steps. Although we think it is, don't we? We like to be the masters of our own destiny. I mean, especially as Americans. We got to follow the American dream. I can do what I want. I can achieve anything. I can accomplish anything as long as I work hard, right? What about my salvation? Does it work that way? There is a way which seems right in the man. I think I can do this. But it's really not in man to direct his own steps. My goal as a parent is for me, it's number one for me to understand that. But number two, if I teach my child nothing else, then I want him to understand that as well. That's one of the main lessons that we can learn from the book of Proverbs. But I want us to look at another famous book that does a lot of teaching. Let's flip the page, if we have to, the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is very similar to the book of Proverbs. Again, it is a book that a father wrote to his son. The father is looking for the meaning of life, and he's telling his son, look, I've been there, I've done that, I've wrote the book, I'm giving it to you, this is what you need to do. And we know that this is a father writing to his son because he says in chapter 12 and verse 12, "But beyond this, my son, be warned." All right, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. What is the meaning of life? People spend their lives looking for it. They travel around the world to find themselves. They do everything under the sun except read the Bible. But if they would, it's just right here. It's right here. What is the meaning of life? Here it is. All right, be ready to write it down. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. The conclusion is fear God and keep His commandments because this applies to every man. Or if you have the King James, this is the whole duty of man. This is what we were made for, friends. This is what we were made for, to fear God and to keep His commands. You want happiness. You want fulfillment. You want joy, You want contentment? It's right here. Now, again, I'd love to read the entire book of Ecclesiastes this morning, but we don't have time to do that. But if you were to read it, especially in chapter 2, you find the preacher goes through all the things that he's gone through to find happiness. You know, he's tried alcohol. He's tried drugs. He's tried women. He's tried earthly possessions. He's tried not just possessions or in mass quantities, but even the rare possessions. He's done all of these things to try to find happiness, to try to find contentment. But what does he say about it? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's futility, friends. It's striving after the wind. You ever striven after the wind before? Kind of hard to do, isn't it? That's exactly what the preacher says. All that is. You don't have to look very far. You don't have to look very hard. You want to find happiness. You want to find joy. You want to find contentment. You want to find purpose in your life. Fear God and keep His commandments. Because, now look at verse 14. This is the reason. For God, because God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. I know a lot of people don't believe this. A lot of people don't believe that they're going to have to stand before God and give an account of themselves, even though that it says it right here. And it's also repeated, all right, if you want to make note, Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. All right, if you want to make cross references, it's repeated. You're going to have to stand before God. You're going to have to give an account of yourself. What have you done with your life? The time that God has given you, the talent that God has given you, all the things that God has blessed you with, you are a steward. Everything you have belongs to God. Everything you have because He gave to you. All of these things, you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to give an account. How did you handle my possessions? What about that child that I blessed you with? What did you do with him or what did you do with her? Did you raise them in the way that they should go? Did you raise them to seek after me? Did you raise them to have a thus says the Lord mentality, that's what they look for, that's what they live by? Is that what you did? You're going to have to ask that one on your own. And you know what? I am too. Fear God and keep His commandments. If there is nothing else I can teach my son, I hope that's one. To fear God and keep His commandments, because it applies to every man. This is just one more reason to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And if you remember from that passage there at the end of the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all those things, you know, food and clothing, and shelter, all those things will be added to you. That's where you start. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see how it all works together? It's crazy. Or is it supposed to be that way? One last thing. One thing I do want to teach my child is to be rich towards God. There's a man I read about on the internet not too terribly long ago, 2 or 3 months ago. He had, was it 6 boys? I think 4 of them were in the NFL. One of them was playing Major League Baseball, and I think he might have injured himself and he was done, but he had one who was either on his way to college or in college and was destined to be another NFL star. You know, I'm thinking, wow, that's pretty good. He's set. You know, all those kids in the pros, he's going to be well taken care of. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I pretty much work from home so I can get Wilson in the gym pretty early and we can get started on his skills and, you know, he'll be able to take care of me pretty soon. You know, that's great for people who are wealthy. I want to make sure we all understand wealth is not a sin. All right? Money is not sinful. It is not a sin. It is not a sin to have things, but it does become sin when that's all that you want. All right? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not the love of money is evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, Paul tells Timothy, and I want to make sure that Wilson knows that. I want him to have possessions. Yes, I do want him to be able to provide for his family. I do want him to be able to provide for himself. But I want to make sure that first, he is rich towards God. Let's go to the book of Luke now. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. I find myself referencing this story pretty often. This is the story of the wealthy farmer. There is this man. Let's just read the story. It's pretty short. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, "And he," that is Jesus, "told them a parable, saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Verse 20. "But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is what? Not rich towards God." I don't want my son to be like this. You know, if he is blessed with productivity, that's great and wonderful, but I want to make sure that he knows that, number one, it comes from God, and then number two, he is commanded to give. He is commanded to give. All right? I want to make sure that he has a proper understanding that we are stewards, like I was talking about just a minute ago, that what we have from God, yes, because he worked hard, but not because he works harder than other people. He has what he has. He has what we, or he will have what he will have because God will give it to him. Just like I have what I have because God has blessed me with it. And then when I stand before God, he's going to ask, Tom, what did you do with all that stuff that I gave you? How did you use it? What did you teach your son? Did you teach him to be materialistic? You know, that's the route that we're going now, isn't it? We all want to drive the brand new cars. We all want to have the big 2 and 3 story houses there on the beach. You know, we all want the finer things in life. And what about God? Where does he fit in that equation, friends? We teach hard work. You know, we teach education. We push all these extracurriculars on our kids because we think it'll benefit them in the long run. And I'm convinced that it will because they have benefited. Well, that's great and wonderful, but how often do you encourage Bible study? I saw an interesting thing on Facebook the other day. People are so concerned about getting prayer back into school, but I would actually ask the question, well, is it in your home? How about you put prayer back in your home and then worry about putting prayer back in school? What about Bible study? I've actually heard, and I don't know where this is. I think it may be up north, maybe out west, but it's actually now against the rules to bring a Bible onto school premises. All right, so they're taking the Bible away now too. Well, again, let me ask you the same question. Do you read the Bible in your home? Well, I have a Bible. Okay, you have a Bible. That's great. I've got like 4 or 5, and I'm sure you probably have 4 or 5. Do you read any of them? We are very much mixing up our priorities, friends. Very much. Football is not bad. Band is not bad. Beta club, physics club, you know, all those things. I did it when I was in high school. In high school, I participated in football for 4 years. I played basketball for 2 years. I did track for 4 years. I was on class board. You know, I did all that stuff too. But I also will say this. I had 3 buddies in the youth group with me. 4 years of football. Never missed Bible camp. You can do it. You young people, you can do it. You've got to make the commitment. And parents, you can do it too. One of the things I remember my dad telling me when I was in sixth grade and getting into the youth group, when I was starting to do all this stuff with them, and he said, now you're not just going to do the fun stuff. You know, when they go bowling or go to Six Flags, if you're going to do that stuff, then you're going to do the other stuff too. And I'm glad he told me that. Because it has made all the difference in my life because I did those things. They encouraged me to do those things and actually got to the point where I was doing so many things that I was never home, which is not really a bad thing. But friends, what are we encouraging our children to do? Video games, I don't think many of us would do that, but I mean, we allow it. TV, again, I don't think we really encourage TV, but you know, how much do we allow? Homework is great, you know, and that's one thing that we do need to be pushing. But one thing I heard Kyle Butt say, you know, Kyle Butt tries to read 100 books a year. Okay, that's great if you read 100 books a year, but what if you don't read your Bible at all? What good is it doing? Again, like we talked about earlier, all this education that we want our children to get is great and good and wonderful, but what's the beginning of knowledge? Oh, yeah, the fear of the Lord. All these things we want for our children, what about these spiritual things? Friends, we've got to get back into spiritual mentality. Physical is good. Physical, it helps us, it aids us while we're here, but it's only going to carry us so far. And when that point ends, when it dead ends, no pun intended, what next? What then? Yeah, I played football for 4 years, but it's not going to get me to heaven. I was on the class board for 4 years, but that's not going to get me to heaven. I'm working on a master's degree in New Testament studies. That's got to count for something. No, not really. Sorry. Doesn't matter if I get a PhD or several PhDs. It's not going to get me to heaven. What will get me to heaven is when I see, thus says the Lord, that I do it, not just that I do it, but that I teach. I'll give it to you. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. All right? The Great Commission is not a suggestion, and I really hope that we understand what the Great Commission is. And if you're not familiar with that term, the Great Commission can be found in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It can be found in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. And it can be found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The Great Commission is this: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark 16 and 15. That's what it is in simple form and fashion. Go into all the world and teach. Now, when you read Acts chapter 1, you start at home. Ye shall be my witnesses first in Jerusalem. And I added that word first, but I mean, that's where it starts, in Jerusalem. It starts at home. For those of us who are parents or grandparents, or those of us who are around children, nieces, nephews, it doesn't matter. For those of us who have ample opportunity, and parents, you have the most opportunity. You are the biggest influence on your children's life, period. What are you doing with that opportunity? The Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's a command. Are you carrying out the command? Are you training up your child in the way he should go? What is your goal as a parent? Your goal as a parent is to get him or her to heaven. But as we said before, how can you do that when you're not ready? And so this morning, I want you to think about your soul. I want you to think about the condition of your soul. Where are you in your walk with God? Where are you in your Bible study? Your prayer life? Are you rich in the world? Are you rich towards God? All these things that you're going to have to answer for as well. And so if you find yourself lacking towards God, if you find yourself not in a relationship with God, then I would encourage you to think about that long and hard and to do something about it before you leave today. If you are willing to obey the gospel of Christ, you can become His child today. You don't have to wait. You don't have to be voted in. You can take care of that today. You've heard the Word of God. Here's the gospel. Believe the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you will confess His name before men, if you will repent of your sins, and if you will be baptized into His name for the forgiveness of your sins, you shall be saved. And then if you will be faithful until death, you will receive a crown of life. That's the gospel, friends. That's what it is. And so if you have not done that, I would highly encourage you to think about that long and hard before you leave here today. Or it may be that you have done that, but you've fallen down along the way. It happens. Now, like we mentioned at the very beginning, sin is so accessible. It's so easy for us to get ensnared. And so let me encourage you. We come together every first day of the week as a family, as a body. Let's encourage one another. Let's uplift one another, and let's pray for one another. So if there's anything at all we can do for you, come forward now as we stand, as we sing.